Shabbat Shalom, everyone. All right, we have got such a treat for all of you this morning. As you know, 2 weeks ago, we end our opening prayer with the Modeh Ani, thanking the Lord for waking us up, right? And 2 weeks ago, we had it done in Russian by one of our Russian members who come. Next week, we're going to have it done by one of our South Koreans who come. And then the next week in Romanian, by one of our Romanians. Now, we have several people who speak Spanish here as well. But who we're going to have do the Modeh Ani for us is the little girls' orphanage in Peru, who I went down to and who else should I support every month. This little girls' orphanage in Peru. So they want to bless everybody by being the ones to present the Modeh Ani. Amen. Because they love El Shaddai. We support them not only financially, but also with materials and literature and all of that. And Sarah works very closely with them. But let's stand and we'll open with prayer. And so, just so you know who, we're good, never mind. Okay, are we ready? All right, together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem kevod mahuto leolam vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It's a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together, Modeh Ani Lefanecha, Melech Chai Vikiyam, Sheheka Zarta B, Nishmati Bekemla, Rabbah Emunateka. I thank you, living and eternal King, for giving me back my soul in mercy. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. You can sit down for a minute. And not only are they going to say it, we have three little 1-minute videos. They also are going to sing it. They put it to song. So, Sarah, if you would go ahead and come on up. And even though I watched it, I didn't know what they were saying in Spanish. So she's going to come up and she's going to translate for us what they are actually saying. So hopefully that mic is on. Okay, so now translate what she said while she gets ready for the next video.
Okay, she said, "Hello, Pastor Mark. I hope to see you again. We miss you very much. I hope you remember each one of us. Come back soon. Our doors are always open for you. Thank you for all you do for us, for coming to Peru to visit us. My sisters and I are very grateful to have been meeting you. May God bless you. May He take care of you. And may your life be very prosperous. Goodbye, Pastor Mark, and shalom."
Yay! Now we're going to play another video and wait till they're done and translate what's next. Okay, so go ahead, play the next little video. Now it's going to be all the girls there.
El Shaddai Ministry in the United States and Pastor Mark. We miss you very much. Please come back soon. Goodbye.
And now I think we're going to play one more. I don't know if there's anything to translate. It's where they're all singing it as a group, I believe.
Thank you.
Let's give them a big hand. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, Sarah, so much. Look at the impact you guys are having all over the world. To me, this is incredible. And so, and I would love to have anyone else who's live streaming from around the world to also send in them or their individual family or themselves saying the Modiani in their language. I don't know if you guys know, but there are over 30 languages spoken right here in this building. And so to me, I love the diversity. I love all the cultures. I love all the denominations. We have every denomination here as well. So let's stand as the nations come together and worship the Lord from all over the world. Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah. And we just want to lift up this time as we worship and praise you, Father, that even as this Torah portion means to draw near, we all want to draw near to you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Jerusalem. sun.
Let's have the kids all come up. We'll spread the tallit over them and send them on their way. All right. Are you ready on the streets of Jerusalem to be praising the Lord? Amen. All right. How exciting. We live in exciting times, guys. All right. What a bunch of beautiful kids. Let's extend our hands toward them. Father, Avinu, Malkeinu, our Father King, we just thank you for all these wonderful children. Father, they truly belong to you. They're arrows in your quiver. And Father, we just pray a blessing upon the teachers that as they teach, they would teach with your compassion and your love and your anointing. Father, that the word would fall fresh on good soil on every one of these kids, that all of them would bring forth much fruit for your glory. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you. I mean, there's an old saying, you know, some people watch what happened. Other people make it happen, and some people wonder what happened, you know. And we don't want to be the people that wonder what happened. We don't want to be the people that just watch it happen. We need to be the people that make it happen, especially when it comes to the kingdom of God. We need to make a difference. And so I just appreciate everyone here, all the volunteers and all the things that everybody does, because you're a part of making it happen. So today, I believe we're ending. I'm like a month ahead on all my notes. So I'm always trying to remember exactly where we're at. But the Vaya, gosh, oh yeah, and he came near. So here we see a reconciliation between Judah and Joseph, who Judah sold into Egypt. So let's look at Genesis 44:16. Do we know what Vaya, gosh means? That's right. It means came near. And Judah says to Joseph, not realizing that he's his brother, he says, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." He didn't know yet that Benjamin is the one with the cup. And in verse 17, look at what else he says. He says, "God forbid," Joseph says back, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he will be my servant. And as for you, you can all go back to your father." Okay, so now that was last week's Torah portion. So now look at verse 18 where this one begins. Now, Judah, what does he do? He comes near. Now, when I say come near, this is the problem with English. As you know, if you were to come near someone, everyone has a little bit of space. You know, you can come near, but don't get in my face. All right. I mean, they can be like 3 feet away, 2 feet away, 1 foot away, or nose to nose. Okay. Now, how close are you going to be able to get to a king? About 30 feet or who knows what. But here, Joseph is the head of Egypt, basically. And it says Judah comes near. How close do you think that near was? Which one of the different came near? How near did he come? It says basically he came nose to nose. And he doesn't know that it's Joseph. And he came that close because he has something very important to say. And he says, oh, my Lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears. That's how close he wanted to get. And don't let your anger burn against your servant, for you or even as Pharaoh. So he knew he was taking a chance coming up to the king and whispering in his ear, or the premier of Egypt. And so in verse 19 through 23, he goes, my Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we didn't lie. We told you we have a father, an old man, and the child of his old age. He's just a little one. He's just a little boy. And his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, who's also dead. And his father loves him. Now remember, Judah has already lost two kids and a wife himself. So he can relate. I don't know if Joseph knew that. But he goes on and tells Joseph, you told your servants to bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the little boy can't leave his daddy. If he should leave his father would just die. And you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will see my face no more. He's just a little one. How old is Benjamin? Well, guess what? Look at verse 21. He already has 10 kids himself. The sons of Benjamin were Bela and Becher and Ashbel and Gera and Naaman and Ehi and Roshan, Muppam and Huppam and Ard. Someone needs to teach him how to name his kids. But anyway, when you read about Benjamin being this little boy, then also you realize he's got 10 kids himself. He's not so little. And then let's jump to verse 32 and verse 33. He goes on and he says, for your servant has become surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I bring him not to you, then I will bear the blame to my father forever. Now, therefore, I pray you, let your servant abide instead of the lad. In other words, Judah says, let me be a slave to you and let the lad go up with his brothers. The amazing thing about this here, we see Judah is finally taking responsibility. Total responsibility. I mean, his brother Reuben said, hey, you know, if I don't bring him back, you can kill your two grandkids. That's not taking responsibility. Here, Judah is, I'll take the blame. I will become a slave. So here Judah is coming to Benjamin's aid, unlike when he sold his brother Joseph to be a slave. Now Joseph knows Judah is the one who sold them. And so let's go back a minute. In Genesis 37:23, it says, it came to pass when Joseph came to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Why did they rip the coat off of Joseph? This was a special coat. It wasn't just any coat. The coat that they took off represented that he was the heir to the estate. Okay? With Joseph gone, Benjamin would have been the next one in line. Judah is willing now to lay down his life for Benjamin. And what's amazing here, Judah is willing to lay down his life for Benjamin. And look what happens centuries later in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 and 2. It comes to pass when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, who's from Benjamin, and that the soul of Jonathan, Saul's son, who's a Benjamite, was knit with the soul of David, who's from the tribe of Judah. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and Saul took him that day, David, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Basically, here you have someone from the tribe of Benjamin, who's now the king, adopting David from the tribe of Judah. So in one sense, now David could be the next heir to the throne that Saul is the king of. Now, if you're Jonathan, wouldn't you maybe be jealous of David, thinking, wow, David is, how come dad's not making me in charge? Jonathan is from the tribe of Benjamin. David's from the tribe of Judah. So here we see a son of Benjamin has his soul knit with David, a son of Judah. And then look what happens in 1 Samuel 18, verse 3 and 4. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And here, remember what happened to Joseph? He was stripped of his cloak, which says he was the heir. Now, here, a son of Benjamin, Jonathan, strips himself of his own robe that was on him, and he gives it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. Wow, here is a son of Benjamin now taking off his cloak as the heir and handing it over to Judah. The temple was actually built on the border right between Benjamin and Judah. The Talmud explains that although the most important parts and the Shekinah was really entirely in Benjamin's section. Isn't that interesting? But the rest of the temple was in Judah's section. Now, what tribe was Rav Shaul from? Who's Rav Shaul, right? How about Rabbi Shaul? How about Apostle Paul? Okay, Apostle Paul. What tribe was he from? Benjamin. Now, here, Judah was willing to lay down his life for Benjamin. Well, look what Rabbi Shaul wrote in Romans 9, 3 and 4. I could wish that I myself were a curse from Messiah for my brother's sake. My relatives, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whose is the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the Torah, the service, and the promises. I think it's amazing that here again you have someone who's willing to lay down their life for their brethren. But let's go back to our Torah portion. Let's go back to Genesis 45, verse 1 and 2. After Judah repents, and you see it's true repentance, how do you know it's not just feeling sorry? He's willing to become a slave forever. Okay, this is true repentance. Now Joseph can't handle it. Okay, he's disguising himself as this Egyptian king. And it says Joseph could not refrain himself before all of those that stood by him. And so he cries out, everyone, get out of here. And it says, there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. I'm not sure, you know, how many people in Egypt knew he was Jewish. A lot of people, I mean, Joseph, you know, he was just in a pit, and all of a sudden he comes out from a pit. You know, I don't know how long he was in there before he was thrown in the pit, but it's been about 13 years. You know, who's Joseph? All of a sudden, here's this person that just appears on the scene. And most of them, and then, you know, you have the seven great years of plenty and now 2 years of famine. So he's kind of been on the throne for like 9 years, second to Pharaoh. I don't think anybody knew that he was necessarily a Hebrew. I mean, I think this was a surprise. And so he tells all the Egyptians to leave his presence. He's there in front of his brothers. And there was no one there when he revealed himself. I believe the time is coming when Messiah will reveal himself to his brothers. And there's not going to be a Gentile around. It is just, it's going to be very personal, very close. And here he's weeping out loud and all the Egyptians hear. And Pharaoh hears, oh my goodness, he's Jewish. And all of his brothers, when he reveals himself, what are they going to do? Oh my goodness, he's Jewish. I think the same thing is going to happen when Messiah reveals himself. Both sides are going to be shocked. He's Jewish. Still. Let's look at Leviticus 16, verse 16 and 17. I think it's interesting that Joseph said, no man can be with me when I make, you know, when I make reconciliation with my brothers. Let's look at the concept of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, in Leviticus 16, 16 and 17. The high priest is to make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgression and all their sins. He's to do it for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains on them in the midst of their uncleanness. And look at this. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself, for his house, and for all the congregation of Israel. So here Joseph is the type of the Messiah, and here he is making atonement, reconciling with his brothers at the same time. As a matter of fact, look at Revelation 15:8 now. The temple, this is in Revelation, guys, the temple is seen in heaven. It was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. I believe this event will happen on the Feast of Yom Kippur some year. I don't know what year, but this is a Yom Kippur event. So all the non-Jews overhear the revelation of Joseph's identity and his great weeping for his Jewish siblings. And here's something else to note. The Gentiles were not the ones to open Judah's eyes to Joseph's true identity. The Gentiles didn't even realize himself of Joseph's Jewish identity. Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers in his own time. All right, let's look at Genesis 45:3. All of a sudden, Joseph says to his brothers, Ani Yosef. I'm Joseph. Can you imagine the shock when he said that? If you remember earlier in the story, he only spoke through an interpreter, you know, or he would speak Egyptian to the Egyptians, only spoke through an interpreter. And all of a sudden he says in Hebrew, hey, I'm Joseph. Is my dad still alive? And it says his brothers couldn't even answer him because they were shaking in their boots. That's what it says. Here, standing before them is the very Joseph they persecuted, assaulted, betrayed, and sold. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Chofetz Chaim? He's incredible. I want you to listen to what he wrote. He wrote, when Joseph said, I am Joseph, God's master plan became clear to his brothers. They had no more questions. Everything that had happened over the last 22 years fell into proper perspective. Then he says this, so too it will be in the time to come when God reveals himself and announces, I am Hashem. The veil will be lifted from our eyes and we will comprehend everything that has transpired throughout history. And I believe the time is coming when Yeshua will come to the Jewish people and say, Ani Yeshua, the Messiah. And in a moment, they will then completely understand everything that has transpired over the last 3,000 years. Now let's look at verse 4 and 5. Now Joseph says to all of his brothers, why don't you all come here? He says, please. And they all came near. And he said it again as if they couldn't believe it. I'm Joseph, your brother, remember? The one you sold into Egypt? Oh. But he says, now don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here because God sent me before you to preserve life. Wow. I mean, how many of us often have all kinds of horrible things happen in our life? And I'm not saying God caused it. It happens. I said, it happens. And we need to realize that sometimes what happens, we're not going to understand it now. Don't even try to understand it now. And God never said we wouldn't have troubles. He just said he'd be there with us in the trouble. And so speaking to Judah in particular, I want you to realize this. Do you know this is the first recorded moment in all of history where it's recorded that one human being forgives another? This is the very first moment in all of history where it's actually recorded that someone forgave someone else. Now, the brothers understand the word forgive, okay? And this is the first time it appears explicitly in the Torah. But yet, they are very unsure about his forgiveness. They want to know if Joseph really meant it the first time. How could someone actually forgive someone who sold them into slavery? Rather than pushing away, what do? We draw close. And when we think about us and how we've treated the Messiah, how we've treated God, and then he tells us to draw near. And sometimes, we do it with hesitation. But look what it says in the book of Jacob, or James improperly translated, chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. Draw near to God, and what is he going to do? He's going to draw near to you. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Don't speak evil one of another, brothers. How often does that happen? He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. I think it's interesting that too often we think of the Torah, we think of it just as a set of laws, just a list of legal and moral dogmas. But did you know even before a single law of the Torah is written down, from Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy, we find that there are principles of repentance, of grace, of forgiveness, all being established first in Genesis. Genesis sets the precedent. It's the foundation. And what do we see? Forgiveness and repentance. Yom Kippur is a day of reconciliation with others. It was for the nation of Israel or the children of Israel. Israel is the one nation that draws near to God every Yom Kippur. Can you imagine an entire nation shuts down? What would happen in the United States if all the airports shut down one day? No one could fly on one day. I mean, if everything just shut down once a year on Yom Kippur, would anybody even put up with it? But look what Joseph says in Genesis 45:9. Now he is excited because he's made reconciliation, the first steps with his family. And he says, hurry, go up to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and don't wait. And in verse 13, he says, I want you to tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And I want you to hurry and bring my father down here. And then what does he do? In verse 22, he gives all of them a change of clothing. Right? Well, I think what's fascinating is in the book of Revelation, what do we find in chapter 19, verse 8? To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. God, in Exodus at Mount Sinai, God told Moses to tell everyone to change their clothes. Okay? And here we see everyone has a change of clothes. And I believe that's very significant. This is why in the Bible it talks about people who come to the wedding and they don't have on a wedding garment. They were given a wedding garment, but they don't want the wedding garment given by the king. They want to come in their own finery. Look at Genesis 45, verse 7. Joseph tells his brethren, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to save you alive by a great deliverance. How many of you know it's always a remnant? It's always a remnant. And some people think that the whole body, everyone in the church is going to be saved per se. It's a remnant. It is for God's people, it's always a remnant. Because how many of you have ever just went out of your way and done everything you could possibly imagine for someone, and then they turned on you and you were shocked? Has that ever happened to anybody here? I mean, you're blessing someone. You go out of way, you do everything you possibly can. And the next thing you know, they turned on you. Think about this. What did God do to Israel? God completely blessed them in abundance. Look what he did for King Solomon. For King Solomon, he gave him fame. He gave him fortune. He gave him power, king over all the earth. All the nations come to him. He gives them wisdom. And Solomon turned on him. Solomon turned on God. Israel turned on God. And this is why the temple was destroyed. And it's always a remnant. Look at Isaiah 10, verse 20 through 22. It says, it'll come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay on him that smote them, but shall stay on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, the remnant are the ones that will return, even the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. And now, no, another 100 years later or so, we have Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20. In those days and at that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel will be sought for, and there won't be any. And the sins of Judah, and they won't even be found, for I'm going to pardon them whom I leave as a remnant. The Haftorah portion of the prophets that goes with this Torah portion is from Ezekiel, and you're going to see why. Here we see in our Torah portion, Judah and Joseph reconciling, or the whole family of Israel reconciling. Well, in Ezekiel, it concerns, we talk about Joseph and his brothers being separated and now back together. Well, that's the same thing in Ezekiel. It's about the two sticks coming back together. Now, to fully comprehend Ezekiel's prophecy, the groundwork of the history of ancient Israel must first be laid. After the reign of King Solomon, the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom, represented in the south by the tribes of Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, and many of the Levites, known as the Stick of Judah. The northern kingdom represented the other tribes called the Stick of Ephraim, coming from Joseph. But because of idolatry, God broke the bonds of brotherhood between Judah and Joseph. So let's look at Ezekiel 37, verse 15 through 17. Now remember, Ezekiel is like, 300 years after Solomon. And the word of the Lord comes again to me, saying, moreover, you son of man, take you one stick and write on it. This stick represents Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, saying, this stick represents Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. And then it says, and for all the house of Israel, his companions as well. And then he says, I want you to take those two sticks and join them one to another into one stick till they become one in your hand. And then we find in verse 24 through 28, look at what he says. David. Now, David lived 300 years earlier, but he's prophesying evidently that David's coming back to life again. He said, David, my servant, will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They'll also walk in my judgments. They're going to observe my statutes. They're going to do them. And they're going to dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they're going to dwell there, even they and their children and their children's children, for how long? Forever. And then he says, and my servant David will be their prince forever. Moreover, I'm going to make a covenant of peace with them, and it's going to be an everlasting covenant. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them for how long? My tabernacle also will be with them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And then what's going to happen? Then all the heathen are going to know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. How many of you can hardly wait for that? But what's amazing, get a load of this. What comes in the story right after the rejoining of the two sticks to become one nation? I mean, in Israel right now, they become one nation. They're not a divided nation. And what follows that? Well, just as Judah and Joseph were reunited in Egypt, there will be a final reunification of the kingdoms of Judah and Joseph also during the Messianic era. Now, it is taught that the Messiah, the son of Joseph, now I'm going to talk Jewish eschatology here, Okay. Now, in my new book, I'll talk about it a little bit later, I talk about the Jewish concept of end times, the Islamic view of end times, and the Christian view of end times. But this little section here, I got from a Jewish article online by a Jewish rabbi, and I want you to listen very closely to what he says. He says it is taught, in case you didn't know, the Jews believe in two messiahs. Okay, we believe in one Messiah who came two times. They believe in two Messiahs who come about the same time. One is a suffering servant who atones for Israel, basically. And then the other one is a conquering king. Now, does anyone know why they have the concept of two Messiahs? Okay, anyone know? I'll tell you then. What happens, they read Zechariah about the Messiah coming lowly and humble, riding on a donkey, right? But then in the book of Daniel, the Messiah comes as a man coming from heaven with all power and dominion and glory. And so they thought, well, wow, are there two Messiahs? That one that comes like Isaiah 53 and suffers first and then a conquering king comes? You know, or, you know, just, you know, how is this going to work? Well, now, Christians, as hindsight, we say, you know, it's one Messiah, two comings. But to them, they saw it as two Messiahs because they how could they reconcile, does he come as a donkey or does he come as a conquering king? Well, here's what another thing they said. They said, well, if we deserve it, he'll come as a conquering king when he comes. If we don't deserve it, he'll come lowly on a donkey. Which is interesting when you think about that. But listen to this. This is what is exciting about the times we're living in right now. He says, it is taught that the Messiah, son of Joseph, as a person, will come and be killed in the horrendous war of the Gog and Magog. But then he says this, but this can also take on another form. How many of you know the Greek mindset is only one answer? The Hebrew mindset is 70 answers. You know what I'm talking about? There's different levels of interpretation. He said this. It doesn't have to take the form of just a person. It can take the form of a movement and a philosophy. And so he looks at it as, you know, it's not just a person that's going to bring on in the Messiah, but it's a movement. And so they believe they need to help participate in bringing the Messiah here. But here's the thing. What comes immediately after the joining of the two sticks? The Gog-Magog War. Look at Ezekiel 38, the next chapter. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog. The chief prince of Meshech and Tuval, prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tuval. Well, I just want to show you this concerning the Gog and Magog. If you put that in your Google search engine, you get Gog and Magog. When you look at the numerical value of Gog and Magog, you get 70 representing not just two nations, but the 70 nations coming against Israel. So this is another level of thinking of Gog and Magog. Who is Gog? Who is Magog? In one sense, it represents the entire world coming against Israel. Now, with that, let's stand. We'll wrap it up here. And then we'll move into the book of Jeremiah. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Wow, we just want to come to you and we begin to dig in and understand and see there's so much more in your Torah than what meets the eye and what's on the surface. And you want us to be students of your word and to study. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here and all those watching all over the world, even those beautiful little girls in Peru, that everyone would realize how important it is. Your Torah, your word, and that we study to show ourselves approved students of your word. Father, I just want to take a moment and just thank you for allowing us to be a light of your light to all the nations of the world. And again, we have to say thank you. We want to be thankful for all those locally as well as all those around the world who sow into this ministry, allowing us. Each and everyone here, everyone watching is participating in becoming a light to the nations of the world. We want to be the light in the darkness of this dark world. And we just thank you so much for it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. To begin with, as we always say, El Shaddai firmly believes, how many of you know you're not supposed to hide your light under a bushel? But what is the light? Proverbs says the Torah is the light. We need to be a light to the nations, shining the Torah out to all of the nations of the world. But along with that, how many of you know that this year is almost over? Can you believe it? How fast time flies. Well, a lot of people donate from all over the world, all over the United States. But at the end of the year, we like to give statements to everyone so they can write it off as a tax deduction for those that can take it as a tax deduction. But guess what? We don't have everyone's mailing address. So please make sure that we have your mailing address so we can mail you your contribution statement. All right. Now, also visitors. We like to welcome visitors. Who is there? Anybody visiting with us today for the first time? I know I saw some. Where are you? All right. Let's give them a big hand. Now, first, you guys, that you two are from Louisiana. Is that right? All right. Anyone else? And where are they from? Better Way. Yay. Over here, yes. Fort Lewis. Okay, that's great. Yes.
I'm from South Hill.
Yay. And over here? Yes.
I'm from Tacoma.
All right. Great having you here with us. Anybody else? I don't see any more flags, so I guess we're good. So let's stand and let's pray. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, what exciting times we live in. Father, we want the whole world to know that you are God. I can't help but think of Elijah as he battled the prophets of Baal. And he said, decide, are you going to follow the Lord or not? And I think that's the question for each one of us now. We're on the Lord's side. And Father, we want to have people, all of our loved ones, our friends, to understand this whole Antichrist system and what we're coming against. Father, that we don't waste our time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, but we understand the Antichrist spirit that's been going on for 2,000 years. So we won't be deceived. We thank you, Father, and we just want to right now begin to worship and to praise you and thank you for everything you're doing in our midst. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thank you.
This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread.
When you Lord. Please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear. I want to take your word and shine it all around, but first help me just to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you.
You are who you say you are.
Thank you, Lord. We know that you keep promises. Father, you have given us so many wonderful promises in your word, and we just want to thank you for them. We want to be a thankful people. We don't want to be unthankful. Father, you blessed us so abundantly, and it's always in the times of blessing that people forget you, but we don't want to forget you. You have kept your promises. You've kept your word. And Father, we want to enter a covenant with you, and we want to keep our word as well. Father, right now we want to lift up the sheep of your pasture, those of us who have illnesses, infirmities, sicknesses, diseases, Father, injuries, whatever it may be. Father, we want to lift up your people right now. We just want to pray a blessing upon them. We pray for healing on this Sabbath, Lord. Father, we want to lift up those that we love and know who are far from you right now, that you would draw them near, just at the Torah portion, to draw near. We pray that our loved ones that don't know you would draw near to you. Father, draw them with those cords of love that only you can do. Father, bring people into their paths that they would turn to you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, we want to lift up the finances of those people who need a job, who need a home, need a car, need food on the table, whatever it may be. Father, we pray you would open the windows of heaven and meet the needs of your people. For our nation right now, Lord, we want to lift up our nation and all your lives streaming around the world. Lift up your nation. Father, we want to lift up our religious leaders, our military leaders, our political leaders. Father, may every governmental head, we know one day they're all going to come to you in Jerusalem and worship you. Father, begin to work in their hearts now. Turn our national leaders to you and back to your Torah. Father, for the nation of Israel at this time as well, we just put them in your hands. And we pray, Lord, that even historically, right now, today, they become a nation again, and they're being blessed completely again. Father, we pray that they do not forget you, but they turn to you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, that they would walk back in your Torah again. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Let's give them a big hand. They did so good. We just love it. We just love it. It's fantastic. Isn't it great worshiping the Lord? How many of you enjoy worshiping the Lord? Now, after service today is the men's and women's ministry, so stick around if those of you that, in case you forgot, that's today, right after the service. Okay, so right now, we are looking at Jeremiah. He's a prophet for our times today. And I believe I gave you, or all of you should have this chart. We had it handed out. We haven't been giving it to you, but if you have that chart, you can now look at it, refer to it. This just kind of gives you the last, I have one of, you know, Josiah's time. Then I gave you one of the 11 years during Jehoiakim's time. And now you're going to hear, kind of see what happens during the 11 years. A lot happens during the time of Zedekiah. You kind of see how old he was, 21 years old, and this was like 597 through 587, and we see the temple then was destroyed. So the next thing, what we're going to find from last week and this week, what we're going to be talking about, Jeremiah is bringing judgment on the nations. And today we're going to look at the judgment coming upon Moab, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites. Last week we looked at Babylon, and now we're going to look at the other nations. And you can kind of see from this picture, I'll bring it up, try to bring it up. Boy, it doesn't want to come up. There we go. Okay, when I bring it up on my pad, I can draw circles and things. So I was trying to bring it up on mine. Okay, so here you see the kingdom of Ammon and Ammon, Jordan. Ammon, Jordan, the capital. That's where the Ammonites were. And you can see Moab or the Moabites were just below. And then the Edomites were down here. And then in the promised land itself, you had all the other ites, all kinds of ites. But that just kind of gives you an idea. Now God is judging. He already had judged Babylon, who was over here. Who took out the Assyrians that were up there. But now, and we also hear how judgment is going to be coming on Egypt as well. Babylon's going to attack them. So anyway, so we're going to start now with Jeremiah, who's It says he's going to bring judgment on all these nations. So let's take a look and see what we have here. In Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 1 and 2, is his judgment against Moab. Now remember who the Moabites and the Ammonites were? That was Abraham's nephew, Lot, his kids. Okay, so these are relatives. And it says, against Moab, who was the famous first person from the Moabites? Ruth, that's right, exactly. Okay, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo, for it is plundered. Kirjathaim is shamed and taken. And then it says, the high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. No more the praise of Moab. And it says, in Heshbon, they've even devised evil against her. Come and let us cut her off as a nation. And it says, you also shall be cut down. O madmen, the sword is going to pursue you. Now, why? Let's look at verse 7 through 10. It says, because you have trusted in your works and in your treasures. In Deuteronomy, it talks about God is the one who gives you the power to get wealth. And all too often, when we get wealth, we attribute it to our own successes. And we trust in then, we trust in that. It says, you will also be taken, and Chemosh, this is the god of the Moabites, who would receive children. They would offer their children up as burnt offerings to dedicate them to their god. And it says, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity, his priests and his princes together, and then the plunderer will come against every city. No one's going to escape. It says, even the valley will perish, the plain will be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Give wings to Moab, that she may flee and get away, for her cities are going to be desolate, without anyone to dwell in them. And then look at this. This phrase not only applies back then, it applies right at this very moment today. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. Well, wait a minute. Now, do you ever stop and think about that? What? I'm doing the work of the Lord. Oh, but see, this is where we can be deceived. We think we're doing the work of the Lord, and maybe we are, but we're doing it deceitfully. How many of you know God looks at our heart? And then in the Gospels, think about this. This verse has such great application. Here's someone who's doing the work of the Lord is being cursed because they're doing it deceitfully. There's a verse in the Gospels, I don't remember right offhand where it is, but these people come to the Lord and they call him Lord. Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name? And what does he say? Get out of here. I don't know you. So think about that. There are people who are doing the work of the Lord, but their heart's not right. That's powerful. And then in verse 25 through 30, it says, the horn of Moab is cut off. His arm is broken, says the Lord. Make him drunk because, why? Because he exalted himself against the Lord. So look what's going to happen. Moab's going to wallow in his vomit. He's going to be in derision. For was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among these? For whenever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn. You who dwell in Moab, leave the cities, dwell in the rocks, and be like the dove which makes her nest in the side of the cave's mouth. What's the problem? It says, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, says the Lord. It's not right. His lies have made nothing right. It says there are six things the Lord hates in Proverbs 6. Okay, and what is number one? A proud look. So now he turns to the Ammonites in Jeremiah 49, verse 1 and 2. And it says, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom or Molech, the pagan god of the Ammonites, like Chemosh of the Moabites that takes their firstborn? Why then does Milcom inherit God and his people dwell in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'm going to cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It'll be a desolate mound, and her villages will be burned with fire. And then what? Israel's going to take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. This is why I think it's fascinating that right now, Israel, you know, they don't know what to do with the West Bank. They don't know what to do with Gaza. And as far as they're concerned, they want to give the West Bank back to Jordan. Jordan is the place of the Ammonites and the Moabites. You know, that's where they are. And so any treaty that gives the West Bank back to Jordan is not a good treaty. And then we find in Jeremiah 49, verse 7 and 8, here's what God says against Edom. And do you remember who came from Edom? Well, Esau is Edom. Esau, that's also a relative. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I'm going to bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I'm going to punish him. And so here we see this desolation coming on the Ammonites, on the Moabites, on the Edomites. And then we see in verse 13 and 18, there's this place called Bozrah. I don't think it's on that map. But Bozrah, which is in Edom, and look at what it says. It says, Bozrah will become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. All of its cities will be perpetual waste. I've heard a message from the Lord. And here it says, an ambassador has been sent to the nations. And it says, gather together, everyone, come against her, rise up to battle. Indeed, I'll make you small among nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you. The pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who holds the height of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as the eagle, God says, I'm going to bring you down, says the Lord. Edom also shall be an astonishment. In case you didn't know, Petra's in that area, so I don't think that's the place to go. Okay, it says, everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord. No one will remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. So we see all of the Jordan area and that south area is all going to be judged. Now, what's fascinating, talking about Yom Kippur in the Torah portion, if you remember what happens on Yom Kippur, the high priest takes off his kingly garments and all he puts on is an all-white linen garment. And then he's doing all these blood sacrifices. Can you imagine having all-white garments and you're splashing blood everywhere? It's going to make a little bit of a mess. Okay, but look what happens in Isaiah 63, 1 through 4. It says, who is this that's coming from Edom with these dyed garments from where? Bozrah. He that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? And he says, I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. Wow, does that ring a bell from this morning? In Yom Kippur, no one was with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And we also find Leviticus, no one was to be in the area when the high priest was to go into the Holy of Holies. And here we see, and I believe this is a Yom Kippur event will happen sometime. And God is saying here that he is now judging the world. He's judging the earth. And he says, I trod them in my anger, I trampled them in my wrath, their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. Do you remember when Yeshua came and he was quoting Isaiah? And he said, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me to, you know, set everybody free at liberty. But then he stopped. He didn't say and proclaim the day of vengeance. Why? Because that's reserved for here, for the revelation and the end times. And now, if you remember in Revelation, there's souls crying under the altar. When are you going to avenge our blood? Okay, so the time is coming when God is going to avenge the blood of his saints. And then, now look, Jeremiah 51 through 3, now he's speaking against Babylon. He's going to use Babylon to destroy these nations, then he's going to judge Babylon. And so now Jeremiah says, here's the word of the Lord. Spoke against Babylon and against the land of Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations and publish this. He says, don't conceal it. Now watch as this unfolds. He says, Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken. It says, out of the north is coming a nation against her, which will make her land desperate. And no one will dwell there. And then look at Jeremiah 50, verse 4 through 7. Here's what it says is going to happen. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel are going to come. They and the children of Judah, how? These two sticks coming together, going and weeping, okay, just like they were weeping when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And they shall go, and they're going to seek the Lord their God. They're going to ask, how do we get to Zion, with their faces that direction, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in the perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Wow. This is tying right into the Torah portion. And now look at this. My people have been what? Does that ring a bell in the Gospels? What did Yeshua say? They were lost sheep. And why are they lost? Because their shepherds are the ones who caused them to go astray. Wow. They've turned them away on the mountains. And they had them go from the mountaintop down to the hills. They have forgotten their what? Resting place. All that found them devoured them, and their adversaries, look at what their adversaries even said. We are not offending by destroying Israel because they've sinned against the Lord. Where have we heard that before for the last 2,000 years from the early church fathers? That's exactly what they said. It's okay for us to destroy Israel and burn their synagogues and set them on fire because they sinned against the Lord. Look at that verse. That verse is huge. The habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. But what do we see in Revelation 14:1? He says, and I looked and lo, there was a lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with them were 144,000 Jews. Okay. Now look at they're from every tribe. 12,000 from every tribe. Now look at Jeremiah 50, verse 9 through 14. It says, lo, I'm going to raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. They will set themselves in array against her. From there she shall be taken. Now look at this. What country is Babylon in? Iraq, right? Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. That, you know what that's saying? They're going to have smart arrows. That's going to come against Iraq at some time. And I thought this was so fascinating. I look online and I hear about these, how smart bombs work. And they're called arrows. Isn't that fascinating that here we have these arrows that are smart, and here the Bible prophesies about smart arrows. It says, and Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoiler will be satisfied, says the Lord, because you were glad, because you rejoiced, O ye destroyers of my people, because you've grown fat as the heifer, you bellow as bulls, your mothers are going to be sore confounded. See that boy, you will be ashamed. Even the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it will not be inhabited, but it will be wholly desolate. Now look at this. Everyone that goes by Babylon will be astonished and hiss at all of her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, all you that bend the bow. Shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she sinned against the Lord. Well, I think that's kind of fascinating. But look how else the book of Revelation ties in to the book of Jeremiah. Here we just got been reading about all these plagues coming upon Babylon in the verse right before us. He'll hiss at all our plagues. Well, now here, look at this in Revelation 18, 8 through 10. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire. Why? Because strong is the Lord God who judges her. And it says, and the kings of the earth who've committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, they're going to bewail her, lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Stand off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour, not just one day, it's in 1 hour of one day, she is judged. Let's go to Jeremiah 50:15. It says, shout against her all around. She's given her hand. Her what has fallen? Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down. Why? Because it's the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her as she has done. Do unto her. So here Jeremiah 50 saying, the Babylon's foundations are fallen. And what do we see in Revelation 14:8? They're following another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Why? Because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And in Revelation 18:2, he cries mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So here's this cup of Babylon. See, we need to understand things happen more than one time. So they happened in history and they will happen again. So now let's look at Jeremiah 50, verse 17 through 20. It's talking about Israel again. How they're like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. It says, first, the king of Syria, he devoured Israel. And now this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken Israel's bones. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I'm going to punish the king of Babylon next, and his land, as I punish the king of Assyria. And I'm going to bring Israel again to his habitation. He's going to feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul will be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. And then it says, in those days and at that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel will be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found, for I will pardon them who I reserve. Isn't that incredible? We've heard that before just earlier this morning. So why? Let's look at Jeremiah 50, 33 through 36. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah, see, you have the two sticks, they were oppressed together, and all that took them captive held them fast. They refused to let them go, but guess who's coming? The Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts is his name, and he is going to plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet to the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword is coming on the Chaldeans, says the Lord, and on the inhabitants of Babylon, on her princes, her wise men. A sword is upon who? The liars. And they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. All the fake news is going to be judged. And then we find in verse 40 through 43 of Jeremiah 50. It says this, just as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and its neighbors, says the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell there. Behold, a people are going to come from the north, a great nation. Many kings will be raised up from the coast of the earth, and they're going to hold the bow and the lance. They're cruel. They don't show mercy. Their voice is going to roar like the sea. They're going to ride on horses like a man into battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report of them. His hands have waxed feeble. Anguish take hold of him. And look at this. Just as pangs of a woman in travail. This is talking about the last days. When it talks about a man, she'll be holding those loins as if he's in travail. But here's the key that God says in Jeremiah 51 concerning Israel, concerning the Jewish people. This is important. He says, Israel has not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Look at this. We're reading Jeremiah here. It says, flee out of the midst of Babylon. We're going to read that same word in Revelation in a minute. Deliver every man his soul. Don't be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense And then it says, Babylon has become a golden cup. In the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank of her wine, and that's why the nations are mad. And in Hebrew, it implies they're foolishly boasting. Babylon has suddenly fallen, destroyed. How for her? It says, let me skip a few things. Go down to the last sentence. It says, the Lord has brought forth our righteousness. Come, and now let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Now let's jump into Revelation. And this is, let me go back one. I think I'm going to show it to you next week. But let me just say this. Revelation 17:1-2. It says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bulls came and said to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. Okay, yeah, I think I'm going to do it next week. I'm going to wait till next week because I'm going to surprise you with something. Well, I'll give you a mental picture, and then I'll show you an actual picture next week. Babylon, it says, is seated upon many waters. That's what it says. But Babylon is 400 miles from any water source. So what is he talking about? We'll look at that next week. So that's, I already gave you part. Okay. And so here now, let's see. All right. Yeah, Revelation 18:2-6, it just talks about coming out of Babylon. It says, he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt of every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird. I mean, this is what we were just reading, you know, from another standpoint. And it says, because all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. I mean, can you imagine that? How many of you know that's the problem today? That's what it is. And he says, I heard another voice saying, get out of her, my people. It's just like Lot. God's people shouldn't have been living with Sodom and Gomorrah. God's people should have been with Abraham up on the hill. But Lot was considered righteous, but he's polluting everything about him by living in this gross place. And just like the angels tried to take Lot out, here God is calling to his people, saying, get out of there, unless you want to share in her plagues. Her sins have heaped high as heaven, and God's remembered her iniquities, and it's now time for payback. Repay her double for her deeds. And then I'm going to close with this next verse here. Look at this. It says, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign. This is the ninth year of Zedekiah, okay, who's on your chart. You can look at the ninth year. It says, it was in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his hosts, against Jerusalem, pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about, and the city was besieged to the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So the siege lasted a couple of years, right? I don't have it in your notes, but I believe it's Ezekiel 25, where God tells Ezekiel, write down the name of this day. Don't you ever forget it. It was on this day that Nebuchadnezzar began his siege. Now, if God says don't ever forget that day, what are we supposed to do? Okay, well, guess what? The 10th of Tevet is this coming Tuesday. This coming Tuesday is the day that God told Ezekiel to write it down and never forget. This Tuesday is the anniversary when Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar. And so it's a fast day. Okay, now again, we're not required to fast. It's a cultural fast day. But we also know Paul says, rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. Okay, and so those that want to join with the Jewish people and fast on this biblical day that's been a fast day for 2,500 years, feel free to join them. But for now, let's stand. And let's pray. And so, now, if you remember, the 10th of Tevet starts when? Monday night starts the 10th of Tevet. And guess what else is happening Monday night? We have the Jewish people coming to our place to speak about what's going on in Israel. Can you imagine how shocked they will be if they know that we all know it's the 10th of Tevet and we're standing with them? Talk about shock and awe. How many of you know when you're going through a hard time, if you just know someone's with you, it makes all the difference in the world? We want to let the Jewish people, especially here in the Northwest, know here are people who know what date is on your calendar. We're standing with you. And I think one thing that we might do Monday night is just pray with them and for them. Wouldn't that be awesome? So if you want to, feel free to come join us. In the meantime, if you need prayer, come up and pray. We have leaders, say prayer leaders that can come up. Feel free to pray with them. Feel free to pray right where you're standing. Feel free to pray up here. But the main thing is what? Pray. Okay? Especially pray for Israel at this time. Because this next Tuesday, like I said, all over Israel, they're going to be fasting, remembering the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the city. But let's pray. And then when we're done praying for a little bit, I will meet with the visitors in the side room there. Okay, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we trust you. We want to rely on you. We love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I just pray, Lord, even as we sing this next song, Father, that you would be drawing people close to you. We all want to draw near, as the Torah portion said. We want to draw near, but we don't want to draw near deceitfully. We don't want to draw near to you just because you're the best deal of the day. We don't want to draw near to you just because we want to use you, manipulate you, use you for life insurance or whatever it is. Father, we want to draw near to you as someone who just loves you and let you know how much we love everything you've done for us. Bring our hearts with our bodies, oh God. In Yeshua's name, amen.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways to us. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. To us, to us.
Amen. Your ways are always perfect. We're the ones who mess things up. But Father, we're so grateful that you are just that. You're our Abba, you're our Daddy. You understand our mistakes and you love us in spite of us. And so, Father, we're just so glad that we can be called your sons and daughters. You even told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your people. And not only would you bless them, but you would put your name upon them. And this is what you told them to say. Ivarekeka Adonai v'ish mereka. Ya'er Adonai panav ilecha v'chuneka. Yisa Adonai panav ilecha v'yasem. Lakah Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may you all go in that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.